Hey there, everybody. Welcome back to another episode of Redeemed Through His Blood. Scott Durfee here, as always, joined by David Durfee. What's up, Dave?
Oh, sweet to be here, Scott.
Yeah, we're well into summer, halfway through the
summer day.
July months. It's been really warm here in Utah. Been kind of nice. I love it.
Hey, I got something on my mind. Just in my study this week, I read something that had a profound effect on me that I've been thinking about and haven't been able to quit thinking about it. And it was a talk. I don't even think I have the reference, given by Elder Neil A. Maxwell. And he's talking about the atonement of Jesus Christ and the will of God and, you know, like he liked to do. He made this one sentence, this one statement. He says, "I know that I am unworthy, but I am not ungrateful." I just, man, that resonated with me. And I'm not as worthy as Elder Maxwell, but the statement really resonated with me. I am unworthy, but I am not ungrateful. I think that is the key, Scott, to our spirituality, our spiritual success, our relationship with the Savior. That is the key to having desires to do the will of God, to strive to keep commandments, to make and keep covenants, is gratitude. None of us are worthy. I mean, right? King Benjamin said that. Just remember, you unworthy creatures. None of us are really worthy. I know there's that question we all wrestle with at the end of the temple recommend interview. But we're worthy enough through Jesus Christ and his atonement. The key to our spirituality and our success is not being worthy. The key to our spirituality, success, and really our spiritual progression and growth is being grateful. So I hope I never forget that statement, and I probably will think about it every day the rest of my life. And encourage our listeners to think about it. You know, you may not feel worthy, but the real question isn't whether you're worthy. The real question is, are you grateful? If you're grateful, you're going to be fine. Because grateful for what? Well, grateful for the atonement of Jesus Christ. That's what I think of. When I think of gratitude, I think of the atonement of Jesus Christ. There's nothing I'm more grateful for. There's nothing I need more. There's nothing I want more for me, for my family, for loved ones, than for the full access and application of the atonement of Jesus Christ in my life. So, listeners, you may not feel worthy, but never, never, never become ungrateful. And we really show our lack of gratitude by not striving, by not keeping the commandments. Throwing in the towel would be a gross form of a lack of gratitude. So anyway, I don't know. There's something about that statement that not only resonates with me, but there's something about it that motivates me. Recognizing that an apostle, prophet, seer, revelator confessed his unworthiness, but acknowledged that his gratitude, and as long as we're grateful, there's hope for us, Scott. Anyway, I wanted to share that, and it's kind of the essence, I think, of the whole course is understanding and appreciating the atonement of Jesus Christ in our life. And if people could strive for that, more understanding, more gratitude, and believe me, those are connected. The more you understand it, the more grateful you are for it. So Maybe we could start with that.
And the more grateful we are, and you've said this. In fact, I think last time you said it, I think they're getting sick of hearing us say this. But yeah. It's true. And if we're getting sick of hearing us say it, then that's a good sign. That means we're saying it maybe just enough. But gratitude is the beginning of desire.
It's the highest motivating power in my life. And I think that... that's the way it should be in most of our lives.
Yeah.
Elder Scott is the one who really taught that to me, that gratitude for the atonement of Jesus Christ is the highest motivating power in our lives. And the lack of gratitude for the atonement of Jesus Christ, Scott, would show the gross, not only negligence, but maybe mockery of the atonement of Jesus Christ. And... so it's this the key to our spiritual lives, our spiritual progression, our eternity is the level of our gratitude for, which is usually the result of our understanding of Jesus Christ and His atonement. And today we want to talk about the covenants that we enter into, which are part of the application or accessing the power of the atonement of Jesus Christ in our life. We haven't said too much about covenants or ordinances, and I'd like to kind of dive into that, which includes the name of Christ, what it means to take upon ourselves the name of Jesus Christ, which I think is such an important part of our relationship with Him, how we feel about His name, how we feel about ordinances, how we feel about covenants. Ultimately, all the ordinances and all the covenants of the gospel, Scott, are the essence of the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is all about a relationship. Ordinances and covenants are not another checklist of do's and don'ts. When we make covenants with the Lord, it's not another checklist. It's about our relationship with Him. Some of the ordinances and covenants we enter into are definitely conditional upon our faithfulness, for sure. But many of the ordinances and covenants that we enter into are unconditional. God has promised us His love, and to enter into an ordinance with Him and a covenant with Him is evidence of His love and His power, which He has promised that... would those things would be with us. If we just strive, we don't have to be perfect. We will for sure not be sinless. He knew all of that. We live in a fallen, celestial, hellish world, but the covenant is there. And through repentance, that covenant is sure that we can repent over and over and over again, and that covenant is still there. We don't really appreciate how central covenants are to who God is. So I want to say that again. It's really important we understand how important covenants are to who God is. You look at the scriptures, and covenants are everywhere in the scriptures, and many people don't see that. They don't appreciate it. 272 times in the Bible the word covenant is used. I think it's 270 times in the Book of Mormon. So think about that. Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants. Sorry. So it's like 500 and. Whatever that is.
Like 540. Yeah.
And then I think it's like 19 times in the Pearl of Great Price. So it's like almost 560 times the word covenant. And all the other words that kind of mean that, I'm not even counting. The word covenant is used in the Holy Scriptures. Our God is a covenant God. And covenants matter to Him. And He offers them to us because of His love for us, because we are His children. I mean, any study of the scriptures, just the Bible alone, Scott, let's just review this for a minute. You have a a covenant that God makes with Adam and Eve before they ever leave the garden, and covenants after they leave the garden. That's all recorded in Genesis. This is just before, I mean, all of this is in Genesis, Scott. You have a covenant with Noah. We know in the Pearl of Great Price that there were covenants made with Enoch, that God, our God, is a covenant God. He is a covenant-keeping, covenant-making God. So you have it with Noah. You have it with Abraham over and over again in Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 22, the new and everlasting covenant that becomes eventually called. And when we talk about the new and everlasting covenant, we're really just talking about the Abrahamic covenant, which he renewed with Isaac, which he renewed with Jacob, which he has renewed with all the prophets, which he renewed with Joseph Smith, which he has renewed with President Nelson, which he renews with you and me when we go to the house of the Lord. So all of that takes us back, the new and everlasting covenant. New because it's been restored, everlasting because it goes all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It goes all the way back to Noah. It goes all the way back to Adam. He makes covenants with Israel throughout the Old Testament. He makes covenants with Moses after they leave Egypt, in Egypt, after they leave Egypt. He makes covenants with Joshua and Israel in the land of Canaan. He makes amazing covenants with David in 2 Samuel 7 when Israel kind of reaches its height of power. He makes a new covenant. He calls it a new covenant with Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 31, which is referenced to many times in the New Testament. And you can read all of the covenants that he made with Lehi, Nephi, Jacob, throughout the Book of Mormon. Covenants is scattered throughout all of the chapters, all of the books of the Book of Mormon, because it's kind of the center of our relationship with him. We have a covenant relationship with him. There's something sacred about that, Scott. It's not like he's our pal or just just a friendly relationship here. We have a covenant relationship. And everything about covenants, everything about ordinances, which is how we usually enter into a covenant, through ordinances, all of that has to do with our relationship. There's just something so sacred about that. I'm not judging or trying to condemn, but it's a difference, Scott, between living with your partner or entering into a covenant with your partner. I mean, it's one's a lot more sacred than the other. The responsibility, the commitment, the love, the understanding of the relationship. There's just so much more to having a covenant relationship with God than just seeing him as our friend or our caretaker. Or caregiver, or whatever. So I want to get into that. We can start to talk about that bit. I think it's the essence of how to access power, the power of God, the power of the atonement of Jesus Christ. It's really key, I think, in working out our salvation and exaltation when we talk about the work of salvation and exaltation, which has now kind of become a big phrase, right, in the church. It's in all over in the Church Handbook of Instructions, and I love it. That's a great phrase to kind of summarize the work of the church and the kingdom of God on earth, is the work of salvation and exaltation. It all comes down to ordinances and covenants. That is not to take away from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ or repentance or baptism or receiving the Holy Ghost or enduring to the end. That's all what we call the doctrine of Christ. But in the doctrine of Christ, ordinances or covenants, I think, are summarized by the term endure to the end. President Nelson kind of has said that, that endure to the end means going to the temple, taking upon herself the name of Christ, and making and keeping covenants. And I love that because I think it that ordinances and covenants give us power. There is power associated with that. There's knowledge. There's symbolism in the ordinances and covenants of the gospel. This is what helps me to remember is the ordinances and covenants. This is what helps me to reflect upon my relationship with my Savior, with my Heavenly Father, with the Holy Ghost. This gives me power to become sanctified. I mean, Elder Bednar has taught that powerfully, that it's through the ordinances and the covenants of the gospel that we become sanctified. In fact, Joseph Smith taught that I'd have to pull that up and find the page in Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, Scott. But Joseph Smith taught that it was through the ordinances and covenants that man would be born again. So let's get into it. And what questions do you have, and what points do you want to make on this?
Yeah, questions will come, I'm sure, as we go. And you know, we oftentimes get questions from our listeners at our email address. I might just throw that out. That's heredeemsus@gmail.com. You can send those questions here. But you know, Dave, I think over the years years and episodes that we've been doing this, I've had several thoughts around this and experiences that have, you know, this has really piqued my interest. This isn't something that was natural for me to grasp and to understand, not in the degree that you're describing it. One day, I'm at an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting, and I run into a person there who...
Is this after we started the podcast?
Yeah. Yeah, okay. This was after we'd started the podcast, and I'm at a meeting, and this person who described herself as being a member of the church, and afterwards we had a little conversation. After the meeting, we had a little conversation, and she was talking about how she had made covenants, how she had been to the temple, how she had, but was no longer participating. I don't know what that means exactly, participating in our covenants, other than we're just not potentially not keeping them at the moment, but that doesn't necessarily, we haven't made covenants. But I asked her, because I've had this experience, and I wanted to kind of know if others had as well. And I just said, what was it like being under covenant and not living a life that was in keeping with the covenants that you had made? And she said, and I had this same experience. She said, you know, there were times when I felt the covenant pull. I felt Heavenly Father keeping his end of the covenant, even though I wasn't.
Oh, I love that.
Yeah.
That's how I feel.
Yeah, she was saying, and that's how I have felt, you know. I had maybe not been able to articulate it in this fashion and up until this point.
Yeah.
But she had made that description, and I thought about that, and I've thought about that ever since. This has been over a year, maybe two ago, that I had had this conversation with her, and I have thought about that. And I can actually think about times as I go back in my mind, not in morbid reflection, but as I go back in my mind and thinking about the times when in my life when my life was out of attunement, and where I still felt the presence of and the pull of and the blessings of and the direction from the Holy Ghost as part of my covenants. And she told me, she said, Scott, I broke my covenants. Heavenly Father didn't break his. And she claimed, and I tend to agree, that I felt and feel even those covenant pulls and those covenant blessings, even sometimes in spite of my unworthiness.
Well, I love that, Scott. And that's the God that we believe in. I mean, I love the prophet Hosea and what he teaches us about the covenant and this covenant relationship. And so I just have thought about this and have just turned to Hosea chapter 2. For just a minute, Scott, and there are just a few verses in here I want to read, which I really love, and I think it really describes the character of our God. And by the way, right? This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. We learn who God is best by understanding the covenant that he has entered into with us. That's how we understand him best. That's how we really learn his character. That's how we begin to take upon ourselves not only his name, but his character. That's how we can become like him. And there is nothing more that he wants than that. We don't have much to offer him, but he wants us to have what he has. So in Hosea chapter 2, it says, he's talking about the divorce of Israel. The Israel is chasing other gods, right? He's talking about a marriage, that we're married to him. Israel is married to God. And he says, after all of their wickedness and all of this stuff, and after Israel has played the harlot, right? Then he says in verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her. You kind of used the word. What was the word you used?
Pull. Yeah.
Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Is that sweet?
Yeah. Yeah.
Bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably, where I can be, alone in a beautiful place, yeah. and have this sweet relationship. And I will give her vineyards. And then he says, and it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi. Ishi means husband. I'll call you my husband again. And then he says, verse 19, and I will betroth her unto me forever. This is after she's chosen to leave him. I will betroth thee unto me forever. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness. In loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Know the Lord, not just cognitively, intimately know the Lord. Anyway, I just love this description of a relationship that Israel has with God because of the covenants that God has made with Israel. And honestly, Scott, you have to be pretty bad to be thrown out of the covenant. You have to be pretty bad to, I mean, you have to just kind of turn your back on it and
make a choice, right?
Be totally an infidel and practice infidelity,
yeah,
in the covenants that you've made with God before he will,
right?
And even then he will not forget us, yeah. And if we will just turn back towards him,
yeah,
he will receive us and betroth us again in loving kindness.
I don't know if I'm the only one in the church that's seen it this way, but, and I don't see it this way now, but in the past, I think I did see it this way, where, when you're ready, and this is how I saw it, when you become ready to enter into a covenant relationship, there's so much obligation there. I am obligating myself, and so I better be ready to toe the line, and I better be ready to keep every commandment, and I better be, and there's a certain level of upskill on my part that needs spiritual upskill on my part. And I think to a degree, mm-hmm, this is true. Mm-hmm. I think to a degree it's true, but I don't think it's, mm-hmm, all of it. I think now when I think of a covenant relationship, I don't think of it as a obligatory relationship, even though it is, but it's only obligatory because of my love, right? My love binds me to obligation.
Not your perfection.
Not my perfection, not my fear, not my fear of retaliation and punishment and all of that other stuff, which is the way I think I kind of saw it. Now, yeah, I see my covenant relationship with my Heavenly Father as an invitation to heal, I don't have to be completely healed in order to enter it. That's how my healing continues.
Yeah.
And that's how my growth and my coming unto him is amplified. It's not criticized because of my covenant. It's amplified, and that invitation becomes sweeter, not more bitter, because of my love for him.
I think so many people, Scott, struggle in the church, thinking that they have to reach some sort of level of perfection or some sort of level of worthiness in order to, I know that worthiness, I know that keeping the commandments, I know all of that's important.
Yeah.
But some people think that they have to almost go beyond the mark before they can enter any kind of relationship or make a covenant with God.
That's my point.
And it just holds us back. Because God doesn't see it that way. He does not see it that way. We had a covenant relationship with him before we were born. We saw him as our father. We were his children. We weren't perfect or sinless there either. I mean, if you can, Brother Robert J. Matthews taught me that if you can commit the unpardonable, unforgivable sin in the premortal existence is one-third of our father's spirits did, then there must have been varying degrees, many degrees, all kinds of degrees of wickedness and righteousness in the premortal existence. There was all kinds of different levels of being valiant, being true and faithful. But we were faithful enough. We were good enough there through the atonement of Jesus Christ. And we knew that we were going to come down here, and according to the plan of the Father, we were going to live in hell, in a fallen celestial world, and experience this so that we could learn how through covenants and through the atonement of Jesus Christ and entering into a covenant with him, that through him we might, think of the veil of the temple, that through Jesus Christ we might enter back into the presence of God. That is just the center of the whole plan. And to think that we have to be sinless or perfect before we can participate in that plan.
Or even unfallen, right? I mean, we have the fall in our lives, which is the second pillar of eternity, according to Elder McConkie. And if the fall in our lives is so important, and it is, I mean, look at how much time is spent in the temple alone. In the temple endowment, we focus so much time on our fallenness. Well, Heavenly Father knew we were fallen, and it's part of his plan. Well, he provided a way for love to be completely emanate in our lives through this covenant relationship by taking on us his name.
It really is about love, and it really is about our feelings and our emotions for our Heavenly Father.
Yeah,
I know that their behaviors and actions and those things matter. And I know that the law of God matters here, that he wanted his love for us and our love for him. He wanted it to be sealed by us receiving ordinances and making covenants. I mean, this is the essence of the restoration of the fullness of the gospel. I think it's in, well, you know, Moroni brought it up when he appeared. Jesus brought it up. In the very first vision, what does Jesus say to them? They keep my commandments, but they deny the ordinances thereof. Or, in my mind, Scott, when he says that they deny the ordinances or the covenants thereof, I've always kind of seen that to be synonymous, power with ordinances and covenants. And this is all in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies and other prophecies. When Moroni appeared to Joseph Smith, Scott, 3 years after the first vision, three times that night he was quoting Old Testament passages, New Testament passages, and many of those passages, we don't have all of them recorded in Joseph Smith history, but Oliver Cowdery shared them in a letter in more detail about what Joseph Smith had told him that Moroni had taught him that night, and later the next day when he appeared to him four different times. And you know, I don't think members appreciate the relationship that Joseph Smith and Moroni had. But Moroni appeared to him 22 times. 22 times they talked. They had a relationship. And anyway, Moroni was really the teacher and tutor for Joseph Smith and what ordinances and covenants meant. And a lot of the scriptures that he quoted alluded to this. And I think one of them was in Isaiah 24, when Isaiah prophesies, "The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, and broken the everlasting covenant." All prophets who have ever lived have understood that our relationship with God is by covenant. It's not just "I love you" relationship. It is "I love you, and therefore I desire to enter into a covenant," and that there are commandments that must be kept. There are laws that must be obeyed. There are sacrifices that must be made. There is effort on my part that I must strive to work out in my relationship with my Heavenly Father. All of this helps me to become more like Him. Again, that is a relationship. We enter into covenant relationships because we want to be one with someone. Anyway, these covenant relationships, Scott, are such a central part. I remember President Packer years and years ago talking about a visit that he had with the stake president. And he asked the stake president kind of what was his priorities in his stake. And the stake president told President Packer to make and keep covenants. President Packer said, "Wow, that had a powerful effect on him." And he knew by the Spirit that stake president understood the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that every stake president, every priesthood leader, every mother, father, parent should strive, right, to help those who we lead to make and keep covenants. This should be the priority of every priesthood unit, stake, ward, district, branch. In the church is to make and keep covenants, to progress in our relationship. And that's what it's about. It's not about conforming, Scott. It's not about performing. It's not about performance, conformance. It's about transformation. It's about being transformed. And covenants and ordinance, they transform us. My experience this past year, working in the house of the Lord 2 days a week and participating in the ordinances of the gospel, and every time I'm in the temple to officiate in sealing ordinances and seal couples to each other and children to parents, both for the living and for the dead, it transforms me just as the officiator in those ordinances, God. And I know that individuals who we have a group of individuals who every Thursday and every Friday morning are there, Scott, at 6 a.m. And some of them are the same people, and some of them will go 4 or 5 days a week. And they're doing thousands of names for their deceased ancestors. And it's really been an amazing experience for me to see these saints, in the purest form of that word, to see these saints come to the house of the Lord and to visit with them about I've asked them about this, and to see how the temple and participating in the ordinance of the gospel has transformed them, completely transformed them. And some of them are not old people, Scott. Some of them are young people. Some of them are young couples. Some of them are single. Some of them are married. Some of them are widowed or widowers. But it has been an amazing experience for me, something that I never fully appreciated until I've had that responsibility given to me to be a sealer in the temple for the last year.
If a person, David, is thinking about covenants and wondering, you know, maybe I have entered into covenants and I'm not really understanding them or taking them serious, or maybe I haven't yet entered into covenants, and you're talking about how covenants are transforming, how they change us. Give us some examples. What do you mean? What do you mean they're transforming? What could one expect that hasn't maybe entered into a covenant relationship or is not really maybe made the covenant but not entered into the relationship by living that way? What could we expect? How do we transform? How do we change? What does that look like?
You know, Scott, there's something about the intensity of the Holy Ghost when one is prepared. Now, it takes preparation to go to the house of the Lord. It takes great spiritual preparation. You don't have to be perfect. Don't have to be sinless. You may feel unworthy, but don't feel ungrateful. All of that. But there has to be some preparing of the mind spiritually, preparing of the heart spiritually, preparation of the spirit. And when those individuals come who are prepared, there's a certain intensity, Scott, of the Holy Ghost that is present in the house of the Lord. It is, I testify, the house of the Lord. And there is something very sacred, very holy, very reverent about walking in the house of the Lord. There's an intensity about it. There is something tangible about it. I remember the first time I went to the temple, I literally thought I was going to die. And the reason I thought I was going to die was because I was so really unprepared. It was exhausting for me. I had a migraine headache when I left. The intensity for me was not a good thing because I was not prepared for it. And kind of the ritual of it, I was totally unprepared for. And some of the things that were said, I took so literal that it scared me. There was fear. It was a super intense, in some ways positive, in some ways negative, experience for me. And I wasn't really worthy first time I went to the temple. I'm still not worthy, but I'm worthy enough. But you know what I mean. There's a spirit about it, and that spirit, walking in that spirit in the house of the Lord, feeling that spirit, being in the temple, and after you've done ordinances for yourself and you've entered into a covenant relationship with the Lord, every time you go back to the house of the Lord, even though, Scott, I believe that we renew our ordinances and covenants in the temple every Sunday when we partake of the sacrament. Elder Perry's taught that, other apostles have taught that the sacrament is not just a renewal of the baptismal covenant, as has been taught many times, but it's also how we renew our covenants in the house of the Lord. So when we partake of the sacrament, I think of my temple ordinances, not just my baptismal covenant. I think about that too. But I think about my marriage. I think about my endowment. I think about the initiatory. I think about all of that when I participate in the sacrament ordinance. However, when we go back and we perform these ordinances vicariously for others, the more you do it, the more sanctified you become. And that is just the natural process of participating in the ordinances, because when you do it and you feel their presence there, as I have felt, as when I've seen the faces of some of these individuals and the joy on their face when their children who died before the age of 8 are sealed to them in the house of the Lord. Sealing, I don't know, I love sealing couples. I love performing marriages for those who are deceased vicariously, And there's something really sweet about that. And I've had some really tender experiences doing that. But there is something that, for some reason, I get emotional about, sealing children to their parents. There's something emotional about that for me. And especially, I think, when for children who died before the age of 8. And I don't know if you know this, but 200 years ago, 48% of all children who were born never lived past the age of 8. Now think about that for a minute. 48% of children who were born over 200 years ago didn't make it to the age of 8. Wow. And I've been shocked by how many of the ordinances we perform are for children who died before the age of 8. And I've seen the joy on the faces of the mother to have that child who they have waited for over 200, sometimes 300 years, back to the even 500 years, 1500s, who have waited to have that ordinance sealed to them. Do I think that they've been together in the spirit world? Yes. I don't think that they don't have a relationship in the spirit world, but they know that eternity is a long time. And they desire to have that ordinance performed because they understand the law and the power of the priesthood of God. And they want it sealed. They want it sealed by priesthood. They want it sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. They want it sealed. And I have seen the joy on their faces when they have had that ordinance performed for them. So it's just so sacred, Scott. And after you have that experience, even a few times, and some of these people have that experience weekly, over and over and over again, they are so connected with the spirit world, with their ancestors, with eternity. How can that not transform you?
Right. Yeah.
It completely transforms you. It completely changes your perspective of life, of eternity, of relationships, of families. I mean, you just don't see it based upon the banal, carnal world that we live in. You see it as this sacred, holy, eternal, going on and on and on in the power of godliness and the power of God. And
yeah. Yeah, your description is transformative. Experiencing it, right?
Words can't describe it.
I think you did a pretty good job, but I think that, you know, the description's great, but imagine participating in it. So I love that. But you said something else. You said something about how the intensity of the Holy Ghost. We seem to, you know, we've spent the last several podcasts prior to today talking about how do we retain, how do we recognize, how do we receive the Spirit of the Holy Ghost in our lives, and the importance of that. That member of the Godhead administering the blessings of Christ's atonement in our life. All of the blessings, the compensatory, the enabling, the redemptive blessings, all of the blessings in our lives. But I think that's a big one, you know, the intensity. And I don't think that, you know, oftentimes when we use the word intense, that kind of connotes, you know, sort of a tight muscles and a locked jaw, you know.
Maybe stress.
Yeah, maybe stress, you know, but I love that you just a few minutes ago or a few seconds ago, you used the term the fullness of the Holy Ghost. And I think that's really what you're referring to when you say intensity, is we're really feeling the Holy Ghost in its fullness. The fullness of the Holy Ghost is available to us.
That's in Doctrine and Covenants, Section 109, Scott.
In the temple.
In the dedicatory prayer of the Kirtland Temple. And the prophet Joseph Smith prays that those who will come will receive the fullness, that their incomings will be in the name of the Lord, that their outgoings will be in the name of the Lord, and that they will receive a fullness of the Holy Ghost. The fullness of the Holy Ghost is the intensity I'm trying to describe.
Right.
And there's an intensity of the Holy Ghost, and also an intensity of holiness.
Holiness, right.
There's just this holiness about it, Scott. I mean, you work in the laundry room of the temple. You don't just fold socks. You fold socks in a certain way. You don't just fold clothes or towels or I work in the laundry too. It's awesome in the Saratoga Springs Temple, at least. Sealers spend usually about a half hour a week in the laundry room. And I'm learning, I'm trying to learn the order of the laundry room. There's an order to it, Scott, and I love the order to it. It's because it's done in holiness. Everything is done in holiness. Now, that may not be for everybody. I think some people, that might drive them crazy. But I know that's the order of God.
Well, isn't it interesting that what we look for, we find? You know, and that's what you've gone looking for, the order in the laundry room, and you found it there. Well, so let me just go back to this, the fullness of the Holy Ghost. The entire podcast, 37, I think this will be either 37 or 38 episodes this season for this podcast. So we've talked about the atonement of Jesus Christ. We've talked about how to change our lives through the atonement of Jesus Christ, through the atonement of Jesus Christ, as we have experienced the effects of the fall of Adam and Eve and our own fallenness in this life. Well, we've talked about how the atonement of Jesus Christ is administered to us through the Holy Ghost. We've talked about how the blessings to through the atonement of Jesus Christ are the blessings that we need for every problem, spiritual, physical, emotional, mental problem in our lives is available to us through the atonement of Jesus Christ.
As administered by?
The Holy Ghost. And so if we're participating in these ordinances and covenants and we have entered into that family relationship whereby we are entitled through inheritance, right?
Yes.
Through inheritance.
Yes, and by the Holy Spirit of promise, which is?
The Holy Ghost in its fullness again. And so all of this culminates there. Everything that we have talked about from day one up until now culminates in this covenant relationship. And we participated in the temple, but we experience it even outside of the temple. It takes place there, it's centered there, it's central to that, but we experience the blessings in our lives as we live worthy and participate in those blessings and those covenants and that are there.
Amen. I mean, when you go prepared and you're worthy enough and you're faithful enough and you go into the house of the Lord and you participate in the ordinance of the gospel either for yourself or for vicariously, those who are in the spirit world.
Yeah.
Hey, you don't leave the same. You don't leave the same person. Now, I don't know how long that may last, but you're not the same person. There's something about I know this is not scientifically possible, but just to make the point, it's almost like it changes your DNA, Scott. You walk different. You talk different. There's something different. There's something about that, Scott. But it comes not only through the Holy Ghost and through the gifts of the Spirit, but it also comes to some degree, Scott, from our obedience and our sacrifice. The covenants and promises that we make, commitments that we make, the responsibilities we take upon ourselves, Scott. If an individual seeks to keep those covenants, not only do they walk out different, not only do they talk different, but it changes how they live their lives.
Right.
You know, the covenant of obedience, the covenant of sacrifice, the covenant of living the gospel, the covenant of chastity and being chaste and sexually clean and pure. The covenant of consecration, all of these covenants and laws that we commit to live and obey completely change us as individuals. And again, it's not a checklist. It's because I want to become more like my loving Heavenly Father and loving Heavenly Mother. I want to be more like their Son, my Savior, my Redeemer, Jesus Christ. I want to have the Holy Ghost to be with me. It is all about seeking to return to my heavenly home, not just because of, but through the power of making and keeping covenants.
When you say when you leave the temple, you walk away, you're different. Deb and I have been to the temple recently, just last week. We went early morning. There had been some stuff in our family, in our lives, and this is not unusual. It was nothing major, but it was enough. It was enough for us to be fully aware of our fallenness. Let's just put it that way, right? And so we go there. And when we left, when we came out, we got in my vehicle on our way home, and we both just looked at each other and just kind of, there were tears in our eyes, and we just felt better prepared for life. And I think that's what this does for me. Mm. You know, I just know that Heavenly Father has a gift for me. Mm-hmm. And that gift has been made available to me through his son, Jesus Christ. And that gift is an endowment which allows me, if I participate and if I align, and for me, that's really about taking his name upon me. And the more I can do that in the temple and the more I can do it through that covenant relationship really allows me in a deeper, more holy way to be aligned with, to have my will totally swallowed up by his. Mm-hmm. And as I do that, you know, and I learned this not at church, not in a podcast, not by studying the scriptures. Unfortunately, it's there to be learned for those who have eyes to see it, but I didn't. But I learned this in AA. Mm-hmm. You know, I needed to learn that it was only in my complete surrender, in my complete giving my life to the care of God 100%. It was only in that I could be relieved from the bondage of self. Mm-hmm. And that bondage of self, it becomes complete, or the release from the bondage of self feels more complete when I participate in taking his name upon me, mm-hmm, and allowing the Spirit to dwell with me, to receive the Spirit in the fullness and to be with me as I leave the temple. So not only does it change me between the door of the temple and the door of my truck when I leave, but potentially it can change me completely and permanently, indelibly. Now I go back for a reminder and a deeper change and a deeper commitment and a deeper swallowing of my will and all of those things. Because I'll take it back, you know, my fallen state. I will take my will back. I will begin to remember my fallenness, and that will begin to show up. But as I go there and take his name more fully upon me so that I can have the fullness of the Spirit with me, my life is just peaceful.
Yeah.
That's the gift, believe me, I
know, Scott.
And as we go there and we get to understand and know the giver of the gift, as is talked to us about in Doctrine and Covenants 88:33, as I go there and I learn about the giver of the gift, I really see the gift for the enormous value that it has.
Well, you come to know the giver.
That's the only way you can understand it.
You come to know the giver by understanding all of the gifts that he offers us there.
Yep.
Well, I love that, Scott. Thank you for that. And, you know, it all goes back to 80, Doctrine and Covenants, section 84, verses, I think, 19, 20, 21. Speaking of the temple, the Lord said, in the ordinances thereof, I think that's verse 20.
The power of godliness.
The power of godliness is manifest. Well, that term, the power of godliness, is manifest in our lives, I would add. The power of godliness is manifest in our lives. Mm-hmm. Not just outwardly, not just that it's more than just I see it.
Yeah.
It is manifest in me. It is manifest through me. It is in me. And that power of godliness has everything to do with more than his priesthood. It has everything to do with the atonement of Jesus Christ and the gift and power of the Holy Ghost. The power of godliness is all of that, and it becomes manifest in me. That it's changing. It's transformational. That is transformational. The power of godliness is manifest, not just because I see it, but because it's in me. It becomes part of you. It becomes part of your sinew. It becomes a part of the air you breathe. We are so blessed, Scott. We may not be worthy, but we are not ungrateful for the fullness of the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ through the ordinances and covenants that have been restored. I mean, in the very first section of the Doctrine and Covenants, section 1, the preface, right? It talks about, you know, why did I restore these things? And he talks about in the weak things, I'm going to restore. I'm going to restore the ordinances and the covenants. It's in verse 19. The weak things of the world shall come forth and break down the mighty and strong ones, that man should not counsel his fellow man, neither trust in the arm of the flesh, but that every man might speak in the name of God the Lord, even the Savior of the world. We'll talk more about the importance of the name next week, Scott. And then verse 21, that faith also might increase in the earth. And then verse 22, that mine everlasting covenant might be established. There you go. That mine everlasting covenant might be established. That's the purpose of the restoration. And verse 23, that the fullness of my gospel might be proclaimed by the weak and the simple unto the ends of the world and before kings and rulers. That's a pretty good description of the purpose of the church, kingdom of God, and the restoration of the gospel, that the everlasting covenant. And let's next week, let's talk about the new and everlasting covenant of the gospel and what that really means, Scott. There's many things connected with the word covenant. In the Hebrew, Scott, it's berith. The Hebrew word for covenant is berith. And the ancient Hebrews would never say, we make a covenant. We use that term pretty loosely. But the Hebrews would never say that. They would say, karat berith, which means we cut a covenant.
Cut a covenant.
Karat berith.
Yeah, we'll have a fun discussion.
And there would always be blood.
Always.
There would always be blood, and there would always be sacrifice involved in those covenants, which would bind us to our God and to each other. And there's something just really holy and sacred and reverent about that, Scott. And we'll continue maybe our discussion next week more on covenants, ordinances, and what it means to take upon ourselves the name of God.
Looking forward to that discussion. This has been a good day today as well. As you contemplate these things, you really have. We all have a phenomenal opportunity, and it's by obviously divine design that this is the case. But as, again, we partake of the sacrament this week, let's really consider our invitation. This will be our invitation to consider what it looks like for us to take upon us the name of Jesus Christ. What does it mean when we take his name upon us? How does that look? How should that affect our lives? And indeed, how does it? Hey, gang, thanks so much for being with us today. And always, we look forward to being with you again next week. And until then, be well.